Got it. Okay.
Ladies and gentlemen, once again, please join me in welcoming Buddy Hanson.
Thank you, Joe. And thank you all for selecting to choose your time at this breakout session. I guess after our gift of salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which gives us the ability to correctly interpret God's Word, time is our most valuable gift. So I'm going to do my best to make it worth your while and hopefully enjoyable. And there are a couple of seats around us for the mamas holding babies. Yeah, there's some, if you want to. Speaking of time, I want to introduce you to my best friend and my partner in time, Sandra Patterson. And while I continue rambling here for a second, y'all see the drawing coupons or whatever. If you'll fill your name out and pass them to the end of the aisle, Sandra will come by and pick them up, and we'll draw for my newest book, which has not been published yet, but so that means whoever wins it can be one of the first persons ever to read it. So I met Sandra 25 pounds ago. It was about 2 years after my wife changed residence to heaven after a 5-year battle with liver cancer. And as I got to know Sandra, I found out she loved to cook. And I don't know how to cook. So all during that time, I had just been eating things out of cans and boxes. And so seeing as how I love to eat and she loves to cook, you can see what happened. But she said she's going to get me whipped into shape so I won't have to hold my breath when I put my clothes on. So hopefully that works. She will give you handouts at the end. Right when we draw for prizes and everything. And she has a... I'll show you this first. This flip chart, you may be, if you're in the middle to the back, have a hard time reading it. Don't worry about that. When we finish with a page of your responses, she's going to tape them to the wall over there so you can read them. And if it... it might help you take notes if you would like to take notes and didn't bring anything to do that with. She has papers and pencils and everything for you. You probably figured out by now this isn't going to be a lecture. I worked my way through the University of Alabama as assistant baseball coach, and it didn't take me long to figure out that it doesn't matter how much information the players have. What matters is how well they know to perform the fundamentals once the game starts. In fact, there's a saying in coaching that if the players don't execute, the coach will be. And so I don't want y'all to execute me. So this is not going to be, I'm not going to pile a lot of information on you. This is going to be instruction. Because I don't think God cares about us being the smartest slaves on Satan's plantation. I think he wants us to kick Satan off of our plantation by living out the truths that we profess to believe. So this is going to be, that's what we're going to be about today. And y'all are going to help me do that. The Sandra likes to say, in a good-natured way, that's my story and I'm sticking to it. Well, as Christians, we have the best true story going. Only thing is, a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ aren't sticking to it. And I think the reason they're not is because they just haven't been instructed with the whole story, just bits and pieces of it. So to fulfill a promise I made in the promotional material to provide some practical applications of what the information we're hearing at this conference, we're going to mash the refresh button on that story so that when we leave this conference, we'll have a good idea of how to do our part in making the kingdoms of this world the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. The late 19th century and early 20th century British writer Rudyard Kipling, a Christian, once wrote, I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I know. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. Well, if you think about those six questions, those are the basic core questions of life. Non-Christian philosophers throughout history have tried to answer those questions and have failed, mainly because they don't believe in absolute truth. But we have those answers right here in our Bible. When I was going to show you my Bible, you moved it, okay? Here it is, right here. And what I'm going to do, if Mr. Kipling would not get too aggravated at me, is ruin his poem and start out with who. All right. Biblically speaking, I'd like for y'all to help me identify who we are. And if I write the word prophet, if we start with that, what do y'all think? What comes to mind, biblically speaking? Don't everybody speak at once.
Someone who proclaims the truth of God.
Proclaims the truth, okay. I'll just say God's truth. Okay. Priest, what would that one be?
Intermediary,
so someone who prays, maybe? Something like that? You know what the next one's going to be. King? Kings do what? They rule. You got it. And heirs. Joint heirs. Heirs and or joint heirs. Y'all know what an heir to something is? Maybe a family? What would happen? What does that mean? They inherit? Good. You're coming alive. This is great. All right. Now, you think about these. That is a magnificent and most impressive description of a person. And the good news is, that person is us. And if that doesn't put a skip in your step, then I'll add one more from Moses, right before he gave God's Ten Commandments to his neighbors, in Exodus 19, 4 and 5. He was divinely inspired to call us how do you put that? Yeah. Well, treasured possessions. Think about that. The creator of everything and all people and all possessions, and God refers to us as his treasured possessions. So don't let anybody catch you walking around with your head hung low. Humbly walk around with your head high and in a confident manner. Anybody have anything to add to who? We'll come back to it. Okay, Sandra. You can put this. All right. Okay, what? What are we to do as Christians? If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, people are going to, you know, people have asked you that. If you haven't been a Christian for much of for a very long period, then your ears are probably picking up now, and you're saying, "Well, I'm going to find out what I'm supposed to do as a Christian." So, what are some things that you can think about that we should do as Christians? All right.
Obey.
Give you a hint. What?
Obey.
All right. All right. Anything else? Genesis 1:26-28 has three good ones in there. Can you remember that we are to
be fruitful, multiply?
Right, there you go. Be fruitful. Multiply.
Fill the earth and subdue it.
Subdue it. I just say take dominion. How about that? Anything else that you think of? Okay. Preach the gospel. Anything else?
Make disciples.
Make disciples? Anything else?
Serve.
Serve?
Serve one another.
Serve one another. Pray. Amen. Pray.
Train our children.
Train children. All right, right. Train. Children, our children, and any other children have opportunity.
Care for widows and orphans.
There you go. Care for widows and orphans. And we could probably go on and on, but to give a short version, we are to Christianize education, Christianize our vocation, Christianize civil government, on and on, right? You look like you have something. You don't? Okay. Anybody have anything else? We'll go to the next one. Okay, Sandra. Oh, excuse me. As we do our job of fulfilling what y'all said on that, to answer the what question, what we're really doing is we're demonstrating the excellencies of being a member of God's family in Christ's kingdom to the ever-observing eyes of our non-Christian neighbors. And we are helping to expand Christ's kingdom by demonstrating His goodness, His justice, and His mercy. All right. Where are we? What? Why? Okay. Why should we live exclusively, do our best to live exclusively by God's laws and God's word? If you want to put it that way. Well, let me get my... Okay, go ahead.
I was going to say, love God.
Love thy neighbor.
Love God and love your neighbor.
God and neighbor. There was, years back in Tuscaloosa, there was a paint company that had a billboard. It said, love thy neighbor, paint thy house. So, all right. Get my 2 cents worth in here. And that is, we should do our best to live exclusively according to God's word, because everything we have and everything we are has been given to us by God. After all, He is the Creator, and we're the creature. He's the potter, we're the clay. He's the boss, we're the servant. Now, bottom line question is, how close does our lifestyle indicate we're coming to these four things right here? That's something that's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it out loud. Okay. Anybody have anything else before we paste it on the wall? We can come back to it. Now, what we've got next? When? Okay. When do we, or should we, live out our faith? And I'm thinking of a one-word answer.
Now.
Amen. During World War II, Anne Frank and her family and a couple of friends hid from the Germans in what we would call a third-story loft in downtown Amsterdam. It might not have had many more square feet than this. They hid for 2.5 years. And the second floor of that building was occupied by the owner and his wife, who were hiding them out, obviously. And that was their administrative offices for the business that took place on the first floor. So that meant that all during the day, they had to be really quiet and careful not to make any sudden noises or unexpected noises that would draw attention to them. And, needless to say, they could never go outside to get some fresh air for 2.5 years. And since they were downtown, all during the day, and I'm imagining all during the night, they would hear the sirens of the Gestapo coming, stopping at various front doors along the way. I'm sure praying all along, don't let it be our front door. Well, one night that happened a few months before the end of the war. And only the father survived. And when he went back to see if there was any memorabilia left by the Germans, he found Anne Frank's diary, which, of course, now we have the movie and the book and the museum. And it's guesstimated she was 16 when they were captured. And I don't know if she was 16 or 15 or 14, but I do know this with 99 9/10 certainty. When I was 14, 15, or 16, I would never have read the words of this sentence I'm about to tell you. And I'll just write it up here for you. How wonderful it is that no one should wait a single moment for improving the world. Actually, it's no one need wait. How wonderful it is that no one need wait a single moment before beginning to improve the world. I can tell you something. When I was those ages, as a rebellious, headstrong heathen, with all the pent-up energy that any teenager would have, being cooped up for 2.5 years, what I probably would have written is how wonderful it would be if we could line all these Germans up and mow them down with a machine gun. There, on a lighter note, there is a movie, Lego Batman, some of you may have seen it, has a song in it with a verse that says, if you want to make the world a better place, look at yourself and make the change. I think we could all agree to that, and probably all say amen to that. Okay, when should we work out, live out our faith? Now. Simply because there's no better time to apply what the truths we profess to believe to our everyday situations and circumstances. Okay, anybody have anything to add to when? Okay. How? We learn early on, right from the get-go, by Adam and Eve's experience, that if we do our best to live according to God's rules, positive consequences will happen sooner or later. But if we decide, like they did, to live by our rules, negative consequences will sooner or later happen. You've probably heard the definition of an expert is someone who knows more and more about less and less until he or she soon knows absolutely everything about nothing. And ever since that war of northern aggression, since I'm in Pennsylvania, let me back up on that one. Throughout the 20th century and on into the 21st century, Reformed Christians have done a great job of insisting that their Bible teachers teach them accurate doctrine. So thumbs up for that. However, during that time, we have not been so diligent to have them teach us practical applications on how to apply the truths in their messages. I mean, they'll all, at the end of their messages, as you know, will give us maybe three applications that are so general and broad that I imagine most people forget them before they get home. But that's the only teaching organization, the church is the only teaching organization I know of that teaches like that or attempts to teach like that. Everybody else, when they teach a new concept, they say, and here's what I'm talking about. And they give a suggestion. Then they go on to the next one, and they do that. And so the negative consequence of this paradigm that we're in right now is that, I'm not even going to talk about the culture, because you know that as well as I do, the negative things that are going on in it. But I've got 8 verses up here, great verses, Christian verses that we have in effect turned into meaningless Christian cliches. So Sandra, if you'll do the honors, I'll read them as she uncovers them. Okay, all right. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. Be salt and light. Matthew 5:13-16. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Mark 10:21. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11-13. Put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6, 33. Present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33, if I didn't read that one already. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Matthew 5:44-48. Now, if you were talking to a group of Christians and said, raise your hands if you agree with these verses. Everybody raise their hand. That's a no-brainer. But if you were to ask them, help me out now. I'm not sure I know how to apply these truths to my lifestyle. Raise your hand if you can help me and the other people in here. Maybe from where y'all are coming, you'd have a few hands raised up. But typically, I don't think there'd be many hands raised. So, what we're going to do is to try to come up with a list of hows. How we can turn... these Christian cliches into godly obeys. Sandra, in your handout, Sandra's going to give you 17 suggestions that I've made up, and they're not necessarily the world's greatest list, but it'll get you started. But between then and now, what are some things that you might could say that we ought to be doing to turn these Christian cliches into godly obeys? Anybody? Yeah, can you... we have one. I'll just pick the first one I had. It was the easiest to think of, and that's Bible study. Trust completely in the Lord. Anybody think of some more? Well, I'll keep going till you do. Discover your spiritual gifts. That should be easy to do. Talking to a friend, maybe someone who's mature in the faith, a church officer, I would suggest that should help you there. Anything else?
Well, after I was like you, you got salvation, the Holy Spirit. 5-year hiatus in a good church, but didn't know how to get you to traction. Okay. What he told Joshua, meditate the word. If you talk you, what it says.
Exactly.
So you out loud talking you, what it says.
Exactly. On this list,
on
this list, that was my second one. I had Bible study, then I said meditate on what you just read. Right. Meditate.
Yeah, what I found is not thinking about it. You're saying it out loud to yourself until that's the way you look at it.
It's what now?
Saying it out loud to yourself until that's the way you look at it.
Yeah, all right.
I like putting your glasses on.
Yeah. That's very good. Say it out loud. Every day I read a chapter from a manuscript I'm working on to Sandra. And I was telling a college student at church that one day who is taking, I guess, creative writing or whatever you call it, and which I've never taken. And she said, that's what the teachers tell them to do. Said, if you read what you've written, you'll catch your mistakes faster than if you just read it silently. Anything else? Please bring to mind. Yes?
It could possibly be under Bible study, but I think a Bible study that is kind of, I would say, rigorous where you're hiding scientific methods, you do some research, understanding some of those terms from the original terminologies, what do they mean, how would they apply then, and how can we apply them today?
Yes.
And reasoning through them.
Right. I don't know if I can shorten that. Look for opportunities or ideas to apply what you've just read. That's why I've never been a big fan of these read the Bible in a year thing, because I think people say, okay, whew, I've read those three chapters today, I'm going to go on till tomorrow, and it probably goes right out the head. Of course, I guess that's better than not reading it at all, right? But that's the way I've thought about it. I think this is a biggie for me. I'm biased on this one. I don't know how to write it. Okay. Probably not the best way to say it, but learn what God's big picture is for His creation. Why did He call us? Why did He create everything and us, and then call us to Him? And then you could do discover your spiritual gifts and how to match. I'll just say incorporate. Your little picture view of the world with God's big picture. In other words, all right, this is the vision that God has. Like someone was talking this morning, I guess it was Gary North, said that every business better have a plan, a specific plan, or it's not going to be around very long. Same with us. How do we fit what we learn in our small group studies, in our own Bible study, or church, listening to the sermon? How do we fit those truths into our everyday lifestyles? And for what purpose? Why? Why should we learn them? So, anybody have any more? Then we could go on forever on this, but it just, you know, we're here. He called us to do what? Jesus commands us to pray that God's will on earth be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, yeah, we know that verse. But what is that vision? What is that specific mission? How can we do it? Well, you can't do it if we don't know what our spiritual gifts are, because we wouldn't know how to apply and what to do. Anybody have anything else? All right. Oops. All right, last question is where? And again, I'm thinking of a one-word answer to that one. Where should we live out our faith? Hey, got it. Everywhere. Oh, while I'm doing this, Sandra, why don't you go around and get the forms to draw? Anybody have anything to add to that? That all-encompassing word of where we should, I mean, that pretty much covers it. Yeah.
Well, you can walk right past everywhere. So here is probably as good a place as any.
Here. sorry about this. Coach Saban says, "Be where your feet are," to his players. I had to say that. where you are. And again, that's a great mindset to have, because if you have that mindset, then no matter what you're doing, whether it's personal Bible study or corporate Bible study, if you can have that mind, okay, yeah, that's good. That's a good truth. I remember that one. I haven't called that to mind lately, or I've never heard that truth explained that way before. Then you can say, what am I going to do with it? How can I help and serve others? Okay. Andrew, we've got one more. All right. Whoops. So what we've done is we said, who are we? And we mentioned the characteristics of a prophet, priest, king, heirs. And I'll just put 1 Peter 3:15. And a priest would be, a good one would be Romans 12, 1 and 2. And king would be Revelation 1. 5 and 6, and heirs and joint heirs would be Romans 8, 17. Okay, and the what is just really to Christianize everything that we can run into and look to live as though, hey, we are an antithesis. Our lifestyle is an antithesis to this non-Christian culture that surrounds us right now. Why? To love God and our neighbor. And because really, He knows more than we do. And His knowledge is perfect, ours is sinful. When? Now. And that is just to remember who we are, the great truths we have for living, His counsel. That His word is not just to comfort us, it does comfort us. But it's to also counsel us in how to when to use it, and then how. You've made up some good ones here on Bible study. Meditate on what you just learned. Trust completely in the Lord. Incorporate. I think the biggest one is, or the biggest one that is missing to many of our brothers and sisters, because many of our pastors don't touch it. For fear of losing members, I guess, is to figure out what God's big picture is, and then how that's the big picture, and then how we all pretty good at our little picture of what we know. How can we use that? Why did He give us those gifts in the first place? He gave them to us so we could incorporate them into His big picture and make it come alive to, as we said, make the kingdoms of the world the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And then, where is everywhere? Now, before we have some Q&A, I want to give you something to mentally chew on. It is estimated that two-thirds of the world's population is influenced to some degree by Marxism. And as Gary North said this morning, while it may not be official Marxism as it was a couple of decades ago, it's still a mindset. Like we in Alabama like to tell people, hey, being Southern is a mindset. You can be in New York City and be a Southerner. So we have in America cultural Marxism up to our elbows. We call it political correctness. And you're probably just as frustrated and sometimes infuriated at some of the things they come up with. But that's still the case. And at the beginning of chapter 4 of my book, The Christian Prince, is a chart that contrasts several worldviews. I'll read it for you quickly, or as quickly as someone from Alabama could read it. Socialism. You have two cows. The government takes one cow and gives it to your neighbor. Communism. You have two cows. The government takes them both and gives you part of the milk. It's communism. Fascism. You have two cows. The government takes both and sells you the milk. Bureaucracy. You have two cows. The government takes both, shoots one, milks the other, and pours the milk down the drain. Christianity / capitalism. You have two cows, and you sell one, and you buy a bull. Okay. All right. Question is, if Karl Marx, Vladimir Lenin, and Frederick Engels could influence the world to the extent that they have without God's help, and you know what I'm going to say, to what extent should we expect to influence the world with God's help? And the reason, I mean, I have this picture in my mind of these three Germans sitting outside a pub, writing ideas on the backs of napkins about how people should live and how they should be governed. And I guess the reason that makes an impact on me is that whenever I talk about things like this to other people or to groups of people, the usual comment is, "Buddy, that's true, but I'm not that guy, or I'm not that gal." And my reaction to that is, what a different world it would be if Marx and Lenin and Engels thought that way. We must never forget that God created a cause and effect creation. And if the bad guys come up with their ideas and promote them, and we don't offer anything in contradiction to that, we're going to have negative consequences. We're living amongst them right now. But their ideas are going to fail because they're not truth. We have the truth. Not that there's anything due to our knowledge, but by God's grace. And if we start doing things that we know to do, we can expect positive consequences. We're not... God did not call us to be world changers. He called us to be obedient, which is great, because then He has to figure out how to match all of our abilities and obedience throughout the world of all Christians into His plan, into His perfect timing to create His will for the earth. So, let us not forget, let us be overwhelmed at the thought of, hey man, culture is here, and I wish we could be over here, but I don't know how to get there. Well, how to get there is, we've just said over here, on the how, when, why, and what to do, and when to do it. Every day, when we step out of our homes, God calls us to a spiritual, ethical gunfight. Our non-Christian neighbors step from their homes armed with a sinful and imperfect physical ethical knife made up of what they can see, hear, feel, taste, and smell. If something doesn't have either one of those characteristics to their way of thinking, it doesn't exist. They'll say, hey, we've got the truth, y'all got faith. Or, we've got real life, y'all got religion. And probably we said some of those things before our conversion. But we, on the other hand, should step forth from our homes armed with God's spiritual ethical gun that is composed of His holiness and true wisdom. If we do that, like we've been talking about, we can expect that we will knock down the gates of hell and, in God's perfect timing, crush Satan's head. If we don't do that, then we're essentially living just like our non-Christian neighbors and making our daily decisions based upon what we can see, hear, feel, taste, and smell. In other words, we're bringing man's sinful and imperfect ethical knife to God's perfect spiritual ethical gunfight. Now, I don't know about you, but the thought of bringing a knife to a gunfight is not very comforting. Our urgent need is to assist our brothers and sisters to presuppose what they presuppose by interpreting the Bible according to God's objective truths for the present days, instead of interpreting it according to man's imaginations of the last days. If we do that, we will be demonstrating that Christianity is a life science, whereby we do our personal Bible study, our small groups, and our worship services to learn more about God, to live more for Him. And that is in contradiction to the current paradigm of Reformed Christians who do their individual study, their group studies, and go to worship services to learn more about God, period. As though Christianity is a life science. I mean, a library science. They just keep adding more and more information about God. But they're very fuzzy about the questions that we've talked about. When, how, where, and what to do. And that's where we are in America right now. It's not that hard. If we see ourselves as God sees us, as prophets, priests, kings, even ambassadors, to accomplish His will on earth as it is in heaven, and do our part. You know, a football analogy would be, if you're 6'5 and 340 pounds and you say, I want to play wide receiver, well, you're not going to get very far. But if somebody says, you know, we have linemen in football, you can play on the offense or the defense and do your part there and help your team there, then that's going to make a difference. No matter what the other 10 guys do, and hopefully they do their job. But we just need to do our job and not get overwhelmed with the overarching whatever's going on in our society right now. Just do our job, and God will take care of it. And I pray that we put our legs to our faith and bring glory to God. So that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Do y'all have any comments, or we've got plenty of time for questions and answers? Or do we need to go back over some things that you heard people say, and you said, well, I'd like to know exactly what they were thinking when they said that, when you wrote it on the board or anything like that? Because this is your time. Y'all are the quietest Reconstructionists I've ever been around. Okay. Well, then, in that case, God bless you, and let's go have fun in our break until supper. Oh, wait, okay. Well, I'll turn this off.